Be seated. Truthfully, it's good to be here this morning. I always enjoy coming to church here at Bethlehem. I enjoy going to church anywhere, and especially here at Bethlehem. I enjoy coming to Bethlehem. We get a wonderful, wonderful inspiration when we come here to Bethlehem, and knowing that there are people at Bethlehem who are concerned about the wonderful things of God, we are thrilled even the more. And most assuredly, there are those that are at Bethlehem that really are concerned about world evangelism and the things of Christ. So then we have a wonderful, wonderful inspiration from each service. And I personally don't understand why there's not more enthusiasm from some of the people toward the things of God. People who love Jesus and people who say that they are sons and daughters of God, by all means, ought to be so thrilled at every opportunity to serve the Lord. So very thrilled at every opportunity to do service unto God. I'm glad to be here, and so far as I know, when we end the service this morning, I'll have to go back to Apalachicola for a few days, and if nothing happens, we'll be back very shortly if nothing goes wrong. When I left, I had a feeling that they were not going to do the things that I asked them to do, and of course they didn't. So then that calls for my return. And we'll go down. I'll have to renew the vision concerning the boat and get a few more things done there before it will be completely the way that I'd like for it to be. And that is out of danger to the extent that I'll be sure that there won't be any slip-ups. Just a few things that needs to be done, and they could very easily have done them. But it just seems that people, when there's no leadership or there's no one to direct, no matter how thorough you have indoctrinated them, no matter what you've taught them, it just appears that when you leave, that they are overwhelmed by their own human interest. And they leave off with the things of God. You know, that's the great detrimental thing concerning humanity today. They are so carried away with their human interest and their personal ego that the only thing they seem to think about is making themselves a name or having a career. Or, that is, they are so carried away with self that they are literally drunk off of the cares of life. They can picture themselves, you know, as they look in the mirror as being some handsome football player or wrestler or boxer or some banker or some professional man, doctor, whatever, lawyer, some senator or some great person or some wealthy millionaire that's a playboy. But they very seldom picture themselves as one who wants to carry the cross, that has the scars, as Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. They very, very seldom think of themselves, you know, as being something that could give their body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the Bible calls their reasonable service. Not too often that they ever stop to think that Jesus Christ was a man of about 30 or 33 years old, a very young man and a very healthy, strong man, and yet he gave his body entirely to be beaten and to wear the crown of thorns and to receive the nails in his hands and feet. He did that just for you as a young man. You know, he gave up his entire life as a man. We don't like to think of Jesus as a man, but whether you believe it or not, Jesus was altogether a human being and a man. Somebody says Jesus was God. Jesus was a man. Whether you believe it or not, he was a man. He was a human being. He was a man. The misery, the agony, the sorrows, the heartaches, the woes, the problems. Jesus suffered every bit of it. And in every way that you was tempted, the Bible said that Jesus was also tempted in every manner. And yet he was without sin. He gave himself completely to God to do something for you. He did that for you. And you don't even have enough concern to do anything for him. That's very sad, isn't it? Well, as I say, people, some of them that would like to do something for God, or some of them that intend to do something for God, just as quick as you leave them. They live such shallow lives, and they have such negative experience with God until when you leave them in just a little while, they're completely overwhelmed with self and with passions and with desire. And they start thinking about making another dollar and having another convenience. That's why Paul said, flee youthful lust. People that are young, real young, are just carried away with making millions and doing their own thing or being some great celebrity. And Paul said, it's nothing but youthful lust, and it's going to be disappointing to you down the road when every bit of that turns on you and you realize that what you built was a monster instead of a real human being or a person. You're going to find yourself in a web, and you're going to wish 1,000 times that you had not done that thing, because you may possess whatever you're doing now, but there's going to come a time when it's going to possess you. And of course, I go back to the original theme of my thought. I have to go back to Apalachicola, because those that I appointed to do something, I understand not any of them did it. And all of them are very intelligent people and very capable, very skillful people. But they apparently didn't do what I asked them to do, according to the report I got yesterday, just recently, from one that came back from down there. That means that I've got to go back and try to get things straightened out. So I desire that you pray for me and pray for our safety down there and back, and pray that God will help me to do a little something. We've been in that area for a while, getting up before daylight and staying till after dark, and sometimes way into the night. And it has been at times very cold out on the water. Though we'd be wrapped up, yet it'd be so cold it would be unbearable almost. And we just have to do the best we could. But I asked the Lord to change the weather conditions for this season. And I understand that He has done it. Oh, they tell me that this will go down in history as one of the warmest winters that we've ever had. But nevertheless, there's something to be done, folks. And I can't do what I would like to do, perhaps. But I'm going to do whatever I find to do and do the best I can and ask God to help me to do what I would like to do. And you ask God to help me to do what I would really like to do for God. And I'll pray that God will help you do what you want to do for God. But I'd like to do something for God. I'd love to have the blessings of the brethren and the sisters in Christ. I'd love to have their favor. I'd love to have them to follow me as I follow Christ. And if they don't do that, well, I'm going to do it anyway. But if they will do that, it's a blessing to me, because if you do that, that will be a big help to me. It's like I said in the pyramid last night. We were sitting there in the pyramid, and it was over in the night. And we was watching some things, some snow scenes here, and scenes of the boat where they had filmed the boat. And I made the statement last night. I said, you know, I said, there are some people that they are diligent to try to help me. And they're very diligent to try to do something for the Lord Jesus. I said, but on the other hand, there are those that do nothing, that have no plans. The only plans they have is for self. It's a selfish life. And the only plans they have for anything is self. And they don't want to share any of their life with God or any of their substance with God. No time for God whatsoever. It's like the song I wrote, No Time for Jesus. No time today. You know, but the song said at last they found time to die. Very busy folks. But when death came, they somehow they found time to die. And I was thinking last night, I thought, there are those that are here at Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, I made a statement. There are those that are at Bethlehem and they do nothing. They contribute exactly nothing to God or to the success of this ministry or to what we're doing in world evangelism. They contribute nothing, absolutely nothing, to feed a hungry, starving child. Not anything at all. I was astounded when Brother Taylor showed me the report of 60, more than 60 people, was it, that found time to eat and found time to spend and found time to go and found time to do their thing and invest and buy cars and houses and whatever, but didn't find enough or find time to give a biscuit, as we say, to a hungry, starving child. Though they had pledged to do it, they didn't do it. They just left off altogether. But you know, I wonder sometimes how that you can sit at your table and digest your food, knowing that those children are hungry and knowing that you're not doing anything about it. You know, I wonder how you can do it. It takes somebody that's inhuman to do a thing like that. As a matter of fact, my daughter Dale, who really doesn't seem to have a great concern about the things of God, and yet deep inside she's convicted, was telling me yesterday. But her and Frank and Junior and some of them was watching a telethon. And they happened to see some of these things. And Dale said it tore up so bad that she still hasn't got reconciled over it. And Junior, the son, sat at the table and said, "Daddy, why is it you don't do something about it? Why don't you contribute to this?" And of course, Tony said, "Why doesn't, those at Bethlehem or whatever?" It was his way of thinking that we should contribute to it, whereas he didn't realize that we do try with regularity to do that. But some of the very things that we are supporting, as far as I know, these they were watching for about an hour. You know, it tore her up, and she immediately began to purpose in her heart she's going to do something about it. People that are out in the world, people, not just natural, everyday people, have more compassion than some people that call themselves Christians. You know, even a sinner, even a human being, you could at least share just a little bit with a starving person. Would it be inhuman to see somebody lay at your feet and starve to death and know that you could give them a piece of bread and you wouldn't? Can you say just because there's a little water between you and them, or a little distance between you and them, that they're not worthy of your consideration, or that they don't exist? You know, when you go over in the midst of them and you stay over there a little while, you'll find out that it's altogether different from what you think. I like the report we got from somebody that we was supporting and to have supported. They said that when they got there with the food, they were already covering up hundreds of children that were dead, that had starved to death. They got a big load of food into them, but these children were always starved to death. And one little child was laying over there still moving. And one of the individuals started over to get it, and they forbade him, and they would not let him do it. They said, "No, the child is too near dead. Said you want no more and get him out of there before he'll breathe his last breath, so just throw the dirt on." You know, that's bad, isn't it? Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, you know, they really don't feel it like we feel it, you know, when the pangs of starvation hits. Or after all, they're different kind of people." But I can assure you they're every bit human, and they're no different. Just like Jesus, when he went to Calvary, he was every bit human. He was no different. When the stripes went upon his back or the whip fell on his back, it hurt. When the nails went into his hands, it hurt. Some of us can get a little stomachache, and we just about have a fit. We feel like it's so horrible we can't bear it. But nevertheless, folks, these things are going on everywhere, and people are suffering. I mean really, genuinely suffering. We don't have time to fast. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to consider. We don't have time to console them. But you watch what I'm telling you. It's coming, and it's coming in a hurry. America is going to feel the pangs of starvation. She's going to feel the sorrow and heartaches like she never has before. She's feeling some of it already. And she's going to feel the discomforts of life because she has not been considerate nor compassionate. And when I say that, I know that some people have, and the system has swallowed it up as they tried to get it to the hungry. But it's going to be a sad time. I mentioned to the brethren how that I saw the vision a few days ago while I was praying. And in this vision, America went under a king. I looked at Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was beautiful, open to the tourists. Everybody seemed to be happy, but I looked over to my left, and as I looked over to my left, I saw numbers of things that Queen Elizabeth owned. And I was trying to figure out how could Queen Elizabeth own those things, because it was numbers of things that was in America. But nevertheless, she owned them. And then I thought, I turned, and to my right, I saw traffic, that is, I saw tourists, and they were puzzled, very puzzled. Everything very calm, collective, going on the way it was. No problem, but yet they were very disturbed. They were very amazed, very puzzled. And then something said to me, a king has taken over, and said, you can cry out against it, but if you do, said, it will jeopardize your life. Which means that according to that, should that happen, we are going to have problems worshiping God and doing the things that we want to do, folks. There's going to be a radical change. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't see where there's anything to worry about. But if you remember when Nixon was in, I made the statement. Following that, I said, that's the end of the presidency, and it'll turn into a monarch. Start working its way toward a king. Whereas they found out when Ford came in, his name was King. Now, from that, Jimmy Carter tried his best to get him to change it from a four-year term to a six-year. And they've tried hard to get it under kingship. And Reagan has pretty near become a king. That is to say, he has come in, and I understand that maybe as of late it may be different, but before, I understand that not one thing that he had proposed had been rejected, or questioned in the sense that they did it. Now, I also remember after I'd made the statement concerning that Queen Elizabeth came over. I remember Jimmy and Queen Elizabeth. And then after that, we went into the islands, which hasn't been but just a few weeks ago. And there in Grand Cayman Island, they were expecting Queen Elizabeth to come. I mean, never before that I know of has she visited the island. And it's been 300 years since royalty came into the Cayman Islands. But she was coming in. And I learned when I came home that the February trip of Queen Elizabeth to Grand Cayman also apparently involves a stop in America. Now, that hasn't been what has been said, but it apparently is connected together because I received word that she's coming over in just a few days. She's coming over in her ship, and she's going to stop there at somewhere here in America. They're at a place to where Reagan can come aboard the ship, he and his wife, and celebrate their anniversary. I don't know just exactly what's involved. But I do know that this comes immediately after I see Queen Elizabeth owning such and such, and after I have the vision of the king taking over. Something is happening. America is broke. America is bankrupted, and we don't like to admit it. We don't like to accept it because we are the proud Americans. But it is a true fact. Not too long ago, they couldn't even pay the employees off, and they were having problems. And though Reagan is trying his best to assure different people that certain things as pertaining to societies in America, that they won't be without money and help and aid, nevertheless, it is a true fact that America has gone bankrupted. And it is also a true fact that Reagan and other great leaders are going from place to place. They are going to places to visit with the Pope. This is a frequent thing. And visit with Queen Elizabeth. It hasn't been long since Reagan was over in the palace of Queen Elizabeth, over in the far country. So see, they are going to and fro seeking aid and seeking help and trying to work the thing out to where they can get a hold of money. While you yourself, you know that the Bible says there'll come a time when you'll throw your money to the bats. You'll throw your money to the bats, it'll be worthless. And already it's worthless and it just hasn't been recognized. And it's happening to America and nations around the world as it did Mexico, who became bankrupt not too long ago. This thing is happening, and our great dignitaries and leaders and statesmen, they're seeking a way out of it, but they don't know what to do. The Bible said in that day, no man shall save them. Christ alone shall be exalted. So then, they are seeking help and they're seeking aid, and of course they are not going to allow the people to know any more than's needful because they know the people will panic and they'll have a panic on their hand. We've already had a slight depression, but I said that to say this, that we know all of these things. Like the writer said in the Bible there, said, you having knew all of these things that God had done to the wicked, and you still have continued to do those things, the Lord said. See, and here we know all of those things, and yet at breakneck speed, we're still buying, going, getting in debt, doing all kinds of things. instead of trying to be reconciled and trying to use some system as to living and use some understanding as to a human conservation, that we might be a little more liberal toward God and that we might do something for God. Headed for the falls, and yet division, strife, envy, jealousy, backbiting, haughtiness, looking for careers, wanting to be involved in sports and doing everything that's contrary to God just to have our way and to do the thing that we want to do. We're going at breakneck speed doing it. That's bad, folks. That's bad. In America, look at it. There's people that are literally worthless. I'm talking about teenagers and young men and women. They are literally worthless. You can't get them to do anything. They just wander around on dope and their ideas and some frivolous thing called sports that ain't worth a time of day. And, you know, just recently I think the Bulldogs got defeated over here. You know, and I understand that some just literally sat down and bawled over it because they got defeated. They won't share a biscuit with a starving child, but sat down and bawled over a bunch of boys that wallowed around in mud like hogs because they didn't win some points that was put up on the board. Can you imagine anybody's mind getting in such a depraved condition, in such a foolish state of mind? A human being made in the image of God. Can't you picture God sitting down weeping over somebody wallowing in a mud hole because they didn't make a few points that was posted on the board? Can't you imagine Peter and James and John doing that, or some Christians of the early church? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. Wasn't any Christians that did that. Yeah, I know that. But there was sure a whole lot of religious people that call themselves Christian that go to the ball game regular of all different kinds of churches, of practically every denomination that are represented at the games. See, but people that are beatniks, what has caused it? One thing has caused that. The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. Your dad and mother had rather have some kind of business and some kind of foolish prestige and make some kind of a fortune that they may establish some name of some foolishness that's not worthwhile. Your mother and daddy has done those kind of things, or they've been more interested in going out and buying and selling and getting gain and owning properties and whatever. They've been more interested in that and been more interested in careers and education than they have the knowledge of the Almighty God, when all of it together, aside from the knowledge of God, is nothing but a heap of junk. You know, that's kind of hard to swallow down and digest, but it's true. There's people that won't share not $1 with the needy, and they'll sit down and eat and wind up with cancer of the stomach and ulcers of the stomach, because while God is watching them swallow the morsel of bread down, God's fury is upon them to destroy them. The thing that he got upset with Israel about was one thing. He said, you mumble and grumble about something to eat. He said, I'm going to give it to you till it runs out your nostrils. And he just poured the quail in and he poured the food in. But the Bible said he was enraged and he smote them while it was yet in their mouth. See, he's poured it on for America. But folks, he's smiting all the time. And the smiting is growing greater and greater, in that knowledge is growing greater and greater. And to whom much is given, much is required. Countries with less knowledge of God will receive less punishment. But there's one thing about it. God at this time is beginning to turn his evangelists and his people toward world evangelism in the outer courts of the foreign fields. In doing this, they're learning more. And they're going to have to answer for more. You know, we like to slip away from churches that teach the truth. We like to get away from these churches that grind at us when the preacher preaches, because it crosses our desire and our ambition for the human side of life. We love to get away from that because that kind of de-elevates, you know. In other words, that brings us down. It brings us down to a human side of life, to where we can look at ourselves and see the wretch that we really are. And it takes all the beauty away. The Bible said when God begins to chasten, the beauty consumes away. And it takes all the beauty away. It takes all the flattery of lying tongues away. And it takes all of this thing away, you know, that makes us feel like a pretty boy and a pretty girl and a playboy and a playgirl, you know, and somebody that's going to have a great career that cares about no responsibility, that's just going to be some kind of celebrity. It takes all of that away. It takes the glamour away. See, and it makes us come down to a human side of life that says it doesn't matter what you are, you're nothing more than a stack of bones with a little skin stretched on it and a little sinew. And without God, you're nothing but a beast, and you're going to be turned out to rot and decay, and the worms is going to eat you. But if you've got God, beloved friend, if you've got time for God, if you've got time to share with the hungry, if you've got time to send the gospel around the world, you become a God. You become eternal, and you become a God that will never perish, that will never fade away, that will never cease to be, and that will never have problems. So then, I asked the question this morning. I guess I'm just a little bit stirred up, as somebody would say. But they thought I was stirred up a little bit the other night. And I guess maybe I do get wound up just a little bit. But I still don't understand how that we can sit down and eat and not help a starving child. The other I could kind of digest pretty good. But I can't fathom the fact that a person is a human being and they'll let a little one starve to death. And when Brother Taylor showed me yesterday that at least 60 or more, isn't that correct, brother? 32 orphans. There's 32 orphans that's affected by the gifts. And I must have the thing wrong. I thought you showed me 60 people or more. Oh, there's 60 or something behind. I beg your pardon. I thought that many had just quit. But there's about 60 or more that's behind. That is to say, they fed the orphan like last month. And they drop behind a month or two or whatever, and or a week or two, whatever it's listed. I guess it's a week or two, maybe several weeks. And, you know, and they didn't have anything to share. I wonder, during that period of time, I wonder how many of those people eat. Is there anybody that hasn't eaten in the last 3 weeks? And once in a while we have people do that. They fast, you know. I understand that those children, especially in our own orphans home over in India, that I understand that they pray every morning for you at 10 o'clock. And with a regularity. I mean, I understand that on Saturdays, that with a regularity, they fast for you out of every Saturday. I just wonder, you know, if there's any compassion, consideration, or whatever. You know, I can picture you putting something off like land payments and different things that we get reports on at the men's meeting, and the different things that you put off, that sometimes, by the grace of God, we pay hundreds and thousands of dollars. We pay it ourselves because you don't pay it. I can consider that, you know, and I can understand that. And I don't say anything about it. I just, once in a while, Brother Taylor will mention it to me, and I'll go and I think, well, I'll pay it, Lord. But brothers and sisters, when you get to where you can't feed a hungry, starving baby, and you start putting off a mouth that's hungry after you pledge the support to him, there is something wrong with you. I want to remind you again that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. All right. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you've got your Bibles with you. The 33rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. If you've got your Bibles, let's read together. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mount and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury. And for all those wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place, which he says shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitants and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hand of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. You know, when I read things like that, it's real thrilling to me because it is a reconfirmation of my faith. Not that I have to have a confirmation of my faith because I believe, but it is a reconfirmation of my faith in these wonderful things. You know, one thing here he speaks of is the bride. And I think a lot of times, you know, you see a wedding, it's usually a beautiful thing. And the girl, she is so thrilled because she's fixing to marry the one that has her heart. The one that has her heart, she's fixing to wed that person. And she's thrilled of it. She's willing to spend her life with him because she is thrilled over that marriage. Willing to spend her life in reproduction of his image in the earth that he might be magnified. As she gradually dies, and of course the man gradually dies too, you know, in that he uses his body up and she uses her body up. But the name of that individual is magnified by her, and she's willing to leave her parents and take on his name to forever be called by his name. And it's such a beautiful sight. The beauty of her sacrifice and surrender and willingness that he might be magnified, and that he might have the preeminence, and that he might be happy. And in thus doing, she becomes happy because she becomes one with him. She loses her identity in life and what she was that she might never again turn to that, but become exactly what he is. You know, when you think about this, this shows us the great necessity of a man being a real man. It tells us why that a man should be a real man, and that that individual should have real character. Because if a woman is going to give her life to a man, most assuredly, she doesn't want to give it to just any old thing in any old way. And if she's going to reproduce his image, she doesn't want to reproduce something that she despises. See, if a man has character, if he's not just a temperamental brute, it's always demanding his way and slapping his wife around and snorting and beating the children unmercifully, not using any wisdom. If he's not that type of man, but a man of character, that is a man of authority, that has a word of authority in his home, but a man of compassion and a man of love and a man of character and ability, if he's that type of person, then he wins the admiration of his companion. And his companion wants to be like him. And his companion is very well pleased to be one with him and to be called by his name. If she goes into the surrounding areas or she goes off somewhere and they say that's Mrs. such and such, you know, she's very thankful. She's very, the world uses the terms proud. That's not the correct word in that God is so against pride. But she is very grateful in her heart in that she thinks that's wonderful that he has a good name. You know, the Bible said a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And having a good name, she's not ashamed to go downtown. She's not ashamed to go into the places to purchase. She's not ashamed to be seen. She's not ashamed to be called by his name. And it's just such a wonderful thing. It's such a wonderful thing. And I think about that a lot of times. And that man, do you know, he looks at his wife and he's not ashamed of her at all. Not at all. He thinks she's just the grandest thing there is. That she loves him and he loves her. And if they've got the little children along or whatever, he's just so thankful and he's so grateful for that which belongs to him. You know, he isn't ashamed to say, that's my wife. That's my little children. He's not ashamed because she hasn't made him ashamed. She's tried to be a lady and she's tried to hold up his name and tried to hold up the standards of that which is right. And he's very glad to say, that is my lady of the house. That is my wife. And it's just such a beautiful thing as they struggle along in their little way. You know, they don't have anything to start with. Sometimes they're very poor. And maybe some are more fortunate. But anyway, they start off and they struggle together, and every little thing that they get is so outstanding to them. Everything that they accumulate is so precious to them. The person over next door may have 10 times that, and what they've got may not be worth his time because he has had years to accumulate, and maybe he's going along real good, you know. And sometimes parents have a tendency to frown on the man because he doesn't just flare up overnight and make a lot of money and maybe take care of the daughter the way that they did. Or maybe it's the same way. Maybe the daughter doesn't, maybe she doesn't develop overnight and she's kind of slow about developing. Maybe she can't cook like mother, or she doesn't do the things, you know, like mother. Maybe she's got a few things that's undeveloped in her life, and people fly up, you know, parents, and they interfere. And yet God, he dislikes that. He doesn't like for a mother-in-law or a daddy-in-law to interfere with a marriage. He doesn't like that because it causes problems. He likes to see that little couple stay together and likes for them to settle their own little problems and work out their own little problems. And on the morning when there is a little distastefulness in the eyes of one to the other and they have their little crosses and problems, let them work it out. See, God likes that kind of thing. He doesn't like for people to interfere with him. But the whole thing is such a beautiful thing because it is interwoven with the cause of Christ. And it is the instigation of God. And all of it working together is working together to show the church. And it's working together that it might show Jesus. And it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And the whole affair, the whole state of affair is just thrilling altogether. You know, when I think about that, I think about you and I think about me. And here, Jeremiah speaks of the bride of Christ. Here, You hear this voice coming forth, and it's really the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ. Wouldn't you like to be the bride of Christ? You know, Paul said one time, having a great ministry and a great revelation, Paul said, I have espoused you to one, even the Lord Jesus himself. And I'm jealous over you, he said, with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very jealous over you. I don't like to see you do wrong. And I don't like to see people pulling at you to get you out into the worldly things. I want you to be without spot, and I want you to be without blemish. The Bible said, as a man presenteth to himself his wife, that she be without spot and that she be without blemish. That her mind isn't allured to those things out yonder. And she's not attracted by those things out yonder. And she's not enticed with the appearance of somebody else or with the money or prestige of somebody else. See, God wants the attention of his bride. Paul said, I've espoused you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've espoused you to even one that I might present you without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. So I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy. You know, Paul could have said, I am the manifested Lord Jesus Christ. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not me, the Paul, living as you picture him, but this is Christ. And God has chosen me to reveal Christ to the world. And he sent me to get myself a bride. And I've come out here to get myself a bride. And I want a bride, and I want to present it to myself. I'm jealous over my bride. And I'm jealous over it in the sense that I want to present it to myself without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. But I think of it like this, see. Christ is bride, in that Paul was dead. Christ going after his bride in the human person of Paul the apostle. Today, we are the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And you know, it would be thrilling to know that you was a spouse to some great celebrity in the earth, a king or queen. Isn't that right? That would be exciting, yet knowing that you really loved them and they really loved you, and yet you thought, well, just by chance, I happen to be one of those fortunate ones. I can have everything that I want, everything that I desire in the natural, plus the desire of my heart, which is my lover. Now, in this, you and I can see that we are a spouse to Christ. Have you ever stopped to consider that? That the Lord God of heaven, that is the prince of all princes, and he is the king of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords. You may never have had a chance to marry into royalty. In this life, you may never have had that great opportunity, that once-in-a-lifetime thing. But see, we have come to that through the Lord Jesus, and we've come to that through being a spouse to Christ, and we are a spouse to the great one and only. And he's ours, and he loves us, and we love him. Somebody would say, well, he wouldn't notice me, Brother Pike. The Bible said while we were as yet in our sins, he loved us so much that he died for us. A young man of about 30 or 33 years old took the nails in his hands and took the thorns in his brow and the spear in his side and the nails in his feet because he so loved us while we were yet in our sins. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, he just loved sinners. No, if you'll go back and look at it like this, you'll understand something. Jesus saw us as his bride. Before the world ever was, from the foundation of the world, he saw you as the elect. He saw you as the bride. But he saw that you was caught in the midst of beasts and some that are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And that you were out there in the midst of that, but that you wasn't a beast. And that you wasn't part of that. And yet you were out in sin. You were out in those things. And God looked down with such great admiration. The Lord Jesus looked at you with such love and tenderness and longing eyes, saying, that is my wife. That is my bride. And he came down and he said within himself, as we would say, I'll never suffer her to see corruption. I'll never suffer her to be defiled. I'll never suffer her to go through all of these ugly, filthy things. I won't do that. I'll go down there and I'll go through them myself.
And I'll take on all of this myself, and I'll be blamed with all of her shortcomings myself. And whatever she needs, I'll be that to her. I'll be all of her benefits. And I'll be unto her as it was sin, to the extent that I will die for her cause. And she can be unto me as my righteousness, in that I esteem her so great that she is my wife. And so then, coming down to earth, he was made sin, he that knew no sin. And he died that you may have no sin, and that there might not be any sin about you, and that there might not be anything in his eyes toward you. Now, so then today, he looks down upon us, he sees that we are his wife. We are his bride. And how does he feel about us? The Bible said the bride hath made herself ready. She is spotless. She is without blemish. She is ready. He said she is ready. Not going to make herself ready. The Bible said she is ready. When he died at Calvary and he spilt his blood at Calvary, then it made her ready. He said it is finished. Give her the wedding garment. Give her her wedding garment. And the Bible says that if anybody goes in without that garment, they're bound hand and feet, and they're cast into the outer darkness, because they are not the bride. They are a thief, and they are a robber. They are that which is corrupt. They are the great whore. They are they that slipped in, and they that done these things without having invitation to the wedding. So then, if you go in without the wedding garment, you're really in problem. Whether you be a friend of the bridegroom, or whether you be the bride with the bride gown on, whatever, you are in problems if you happen to go there without the wedding garment. So then, when we think about that, I think like this. I am a spouse to one, even Jesus Christ my Lord. I don't have time for a career. I don't have time to go out here and do the foolish things in the world that might be exciting to the flesh, of trying to project myself as an athlete or a professional man, or have a great business or do these things. Now you say, Brother Pike, what about those people that are in that position? Those people that are in that position should be humble. They should be full of humility. They shouldn't let their office in life affect them one bit. They should be very humble, godly, sincere people, grateful for what God has put in their hands. And as it was with Esther, thinking like this, who knows but what at this time that God has delivered me to this place that I might be a testimony among the celebrities. And I suffer these awful, hideous things that at times I can be taken out and I can be taken before the celebrities of this world and I can testify to them to the extent that they're literally shook as they hear me speak. Knowing that I'm a man of integrity, knowing that I'm a man of ability, knowing that I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and knowing that I'm exceedingly broad in my wisdom and my understanding, and knowing that I'm like Moses, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, and yet with all of this and all of this, I am a humble person. I am filled with humility. I am willing to suffer. I'm willing to be degraded, that I, being a great person in this life, might show forth the life of Christ, he who was so much greater, that left the place of the dignitaries of heaven to come down into the hog pens of this world, that he might show humility and leave me an example. I am less than he is, much less than he is, but being great in the eyes of the people, I'm willing to humble myself that I might show the life of Christ. Thus Paul said, the life of Christ, the life of suffering, hath been shown in me because of all these wonderful things. And who wouldn't be excited about it? After all, this is for God. Wouldn't you like to do service to the president? Or wouldn't you like to do service to the king? Wouldn't you like to be the right-hand man, as we would say, or the right-hand woman of the queen or the king, or the great leaders of the world? Wouldn't you even here at Bethlehem, some of you, like to get personal letters from Queen Elizabeth, or personal letters from Reagan, not just a form letter, but a personal letter that says, you're my friend. I really miss you. I'd love to see you. I'd like to have you to come over to the White House, or I'd like to have you join me in the celebration. I'd like to have you over at my palace. I'd like to entertain you. Would you like to come and visit me? Wouldn't you like that? See, here's the thing. The human part would very much like those kind of things. And the human being would be given to those things altogether. See, but think that you are God's own creature, that you're God's own people, and you belong to God. You're the bride of Jesus Christ, not just a make-believe, But somebody would say, well, what's the bride of Jesus Christ, Brother Pike? It doesn't get me any biscuits. You know, that old foolish side of life. It doesn't make me famous. It doesn't get me my career. It doesn't get me my fame and popularity. I'll be a professional man. I'll study. I'll learn. I'll do this. I'll save my dollars. I'll elevate myself. I'll put myself up there, Satan said. I'll be one of them out there that the world will make a fuss over. The Bible said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And all of those that come up through intellectual knowledge and intellectual ability, it's the powers of evil. And they'll obtain a great place up there. And when they obtain a great place up there, after a while, God will frown on them and put them back and make them the footstool. But brothers and sisters, if God exalts you and God raises you up, though the contrary winds of ideology may howl and people may predict and prophesy and say things and wish you to be dead and wish you to be down on the bottom and wish to walk on you and wish to take what you got, and they may find all kind of things wrong with you and do all kind of things to trouble you, but yet God will not let one of them succeed. Why? Because they're wrestling against God. They're touching the great, wonderful bride of Christ. They're putting their hands on God's anointed when God said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord. If you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me, and you put yourself in a precarious place to be cursed of the Lord rather than blessed. So then when we think about this, that we are the bride of Christ, can't you just picture a man in here in this audience, or that's hearing my voice or whatever, or seeing this? Can't you just picture an individual that loves his wife very dearly and just see him standing there as somebody comes in and slaps her around, spits in her face and tries to molest her or cause her problems? Can't you just see him standing there doing nothing? You know he wouldn't stand there. You know he wouldn't. He wouldn't do that. You know, he'd get beside himself. And as I've heard even some of the fellers say, and I have to talk to them a little bit, they said, if somebody done that to my wife, I'd take a baseball bat to his head. Now, see, couldn't you picture the Lord Jesus standing there, letting them slap us around and let them mistreat us and just let them do us anyway? Can't you just picture him standing there doing nothing? That's why he went to Calvary. He didn't take a baseball bat as is with the human beings. But what he did, he overcome evil with good. And he stopped the foolishness. He took and gave his body. He said, beat my body, bruise my body, do what you will to my body, but you leave her alone. Don't you touch her. If you even touch mine anointed, you're in trouble. My fury will literally be released upon you, such as you've never known fury and heartaches and sorrows. You leave her alone. Don't touch her. She is without spot and she is without wrinkle and she is without blemish. She is the apple of my eye, and the man that touches her is in trouble. So then you beat on me, you bruise me, you curse me, you despise me, you spit on me, you do what you will to me, you defame me. But I want you to know that you'd better leave her alone. Isn't that wonderful? God feels that way toward you and I. Yet we allow the devil going around in his neighborhood and going around where he's at. We allow him and his children to cause us problems when we don't have to have those problems. All we've got to do is call on Jesus. All we've got to do is get out of those places, stay away from those places. You know, there's places that are out of bounds. They're out of limit. A lot of people have places that's out of bounds to them. They're off limits. You can't go to those places. See, and we have places that's out of bounds and off limits. I don't have any business going over there. See, you wouldn't want to be going to a place, frequenting a place that your wife couldn't frequent. You wouldn't want to go to a place and to go there with a regularity to do whatever you wanted to do when your child, when it was such a dirty, filthy place, you wouldn't want your child there. Now, would you? See, you wouldn't want your wife going to a place that you yourself wouldn't go into. And another thing is, as I said, the wife, she is so concerned every little thing that she gets. She's exciting. She wants to share it with her husband and say, look what we've got. And he is so excited, every little thing, you know. I remember when I was working on a job a number of years ago, when Betty and I had been married a little while. And when I would get off from my job, the first thing that I could think of was Betty, because I thought of her all day long. And when I get off my job, the first thing I think of Betty. I've got to go by the store. I know a certain store, and they've got some silverware, or they've got some little things, you know, that you cook with. The women have all kind of things that they cook with. And I'd go by there, and I'd just see a whole slew of those things. And I'd think, now, what if Betty had this? Mine, it would excite her. And I just know if I get her this, she'll just be so excited. And sometimes she wasn't, but nevertheless, she felt like I ought to use more reasoning, you know, and brought a little money home to pay the bills and do whatever. But I thought, you know, I was doing a great thing. Betty was a little more sober than I was about it. But nevertheless, she would try to be excited over it, you know, because she really did want it. It was needful to her, and she'd get all excited, you know, to that extent. But I think about that. See, God, He looks down upon you, and He looks down upon me, and He is so excited. Every little thing that we obtain unto, every time we look in His direction and we believe in Him, and every time we look in His direction and we accept His mercy and His grace and His healing, it just pleases Him so well. The Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so then God, He looks down and He sees us hurting. I want you to think on this just a minute. He sees us hurting. He sees us in pain. And He sees us travailing to bring forth His image. In that we've had a divine conception of the royal seed of the Almighty God. See, and He sees us. Now, can't you just picture God looking down saying that this is my beloved wife. This is my darling wife. She's going to reproduce my image. I despise her. I wish she'd get out of my presence. I wish she'd get around. She's loathsome to me. She's repulsive to me. Can't you imagine Him doing that? No man that loves his wife will do that. He'll put his arms around her. He'll come up and he'll cuddle her and he'll love her because he knows that that's his little one. He knows that's his future. That's his happiness. He knows that's what's going to bring him joy and jubilance. He's going to watch it grow up into manhood or into womanhood. That he's altogether responsible and she's willing to suffer and travail and be in the awful state and condition that a woman sometimes goes through and sometimes dies from it. You know, and he's so concerned and he's weighty all this time. See, he's weighty in his spirit, hoping for the day when that'll be over so that she'll be comfortable again, you know. Now, and during this time, can't you picture the Lord just being, you know, being hard on her and being brutal, you know, and she's repulsive in his sight. And every time that she goes to reproduce his image, he's just an ugly thing toward her. You can't picture Jesus like that, can you? You can't do that. The Lord looks down and the Bible said he pities us. He knows our frame is but dust and he longs for the day when he can change us into an eternal being that we won't be dust, but that we'll be eternal like him. And he longs for the day when we will escape Calvary and the sufferings and the heartaches and the woes, even as he himself has also escaped it to the extent that he's gone and sat down on the throne. And a high priest within your heart and within my heart that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What else could you want? See, but the devil, he's hounding us. He's up here. He's talking to us. You know how it is with a woman. A woman in her mind, she'll think, well, he doesn't care for me anymore. I'm not the nice, trim, beautiful, lovable woman, you know, that he can caress. And he doesn't care for me anymore. I'm abhorred in his eyes. You know, and her mind just goes this way and that way. And I'll just stay home. He'll say, well, will you go? No, I'll just stay home. You know, and all these kind of things. She gets all kind of weird ideas in her head. You know, and occasionally he has to go over and put his arms around her and assure that she's so wrong, that she's so mistaken. And when she gets one flickering thought that maybe she has misjudged and that he still loves her and she's still that beautiful young girl in his eyes that she one time was, she just carried away. She's just raptured away. See, because that is the thing a true lover really yearns for. And the very minute that that man gets her confidence that she really believes in what he's saying, you know, he feels so much better because he's tormented in that there's a separation between them because of this thing, the way that she feels. See, God is exactly like that. Jesus is just exactly like that. When you get the feeling that God wants you to suffer and God wants you to be in pain and God wants you to be in misery and God wants you to be in poverty and that God doesn't love you anymore and just because you're a little out of shape, a little out of proportion in His eyes, you know, in the travail of trying to live a Christian life or trying to overcome and you stumble and you've got out of shape while you're trying to carry this little image, you know, and you get that idea that God doesn't love you love you and God doesn't care for you and God doesn't want you to be whole and happy. It grieves God. It grieves the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a terrifying thing to God because He knows that that could cause great problems, that that could mark the child that you're carrying and cause a blemish or cause something to go wrong or cause you to do something foolish that might hurt that child. See, and He wants a perfect image of Himself. He wants to look down at you one day and say, "My, it's just like looking in a mirror. That's me standing there, holy, godly, pure, wonderful, eternal, rich, mighty, a God that can never perish." He wants to see you as you answer back to Him, you know, as in a mirror, saying, "You know, this is my husband, and this is my image, and He says, this is my wife, and we're one. She looks just like me. Everything I think, that's what she does. My very thought is her command and desire." And soon you become one with Him. And everything that He is, that's what you are. And everything that He owns, that's what you own. Everything that God has given Jesus, He has given it to you, making you heir and joint heir with Him. And all of His wealth and splendor and magnificence and all of His glory, God has done it for you and He's done it for me. See, and here we are, folks. Here we are, even those at Little Bethlehem. Here we are. What are we doing for God? What are we doing for God? Are we really trying to walk circumspectly? Are we really trying to leave a name that He can say, "That's my wife"? Are we being whorish and running around on God and seeking ball games and fame and prosperity and position and the integrity of the world? Rather than the integrity of God, and the Bible said, desiring those things of mankind, you seek honor of men rather than honor of God. He said, you can never have the honor that comes from God because you desire the honor of men. You desire to be flattered by the tongue of men. You desire to get some little old trophy that ain't worth the time of day that'll be thrown in the trash before long. You desire to get some kind of special award, some kind of certificate that in a little while that'll be brittle and be nothing but ashes. You desire to get something from a flattering tongue or something somebody has said, "You know, he's equal to me now because he's went through the same, and pardon my expression, the same mud hole. And we're both sows together. Or pigs together." And I don't mean that wrong either, brother, sister. I don't. I just like to make it plain and like to make it to where you can see it by pulling the cover off. A lot of people say, "Brother Pike, you speak like that. That causes a blemish on your ministry. It seems so beautiful to you say that." I know it did to Jesus too, and it did to John. When John said, "Generation of vipers," when Jesus said, "You'll go back to that old sow wallowing in the mire back out there." See, the thing is, he pulled the cover off and he said there are people that are nothing but swine and all they do is wallow in the mire. God doesn't see them as great celebrities. God doesn't see them as some great polished man to woman. He doesn't see them that way. He sees them as a sow wallowing in the mire. He doesn't see the thing that they're doing as some great outstanding thing. He doesn't see it that way at all. He sees it as mire and as slop that a pig has made. He sees them as a dog and he sees them vomiting up their own vomit. And lapping their own vomit, that is. Lapping their own vomit. They vomited up and then lapped their own vomit. God sees them like that. See, God sees them as one along the highway. Have you ever went down the highway and seen a dead dog busted open and rotten and the buzzards picking in him? You ever seen that? Let a person out here at Bethlehem or anywhere else that's trying to serve God, let them leave their state of being that they're in right now. Let them leave their position, lose their stability in Christ, go out there and get into the world and keep on till they bust open and rot in the nostrils of God, and watch and see if every buzzard doesn't come around and say, "I know that preacher didn't treat you right and that's why you left, and I know that he's guilty." And that old buzzard will come around and he'll start picking. He says there's a lot more out there. They're a bunch of hypocrites, ain't they? And he'll pick and he'll peck because he knows you're out there and you done rotten. See, and that smell has come up in his nostrils, and he might have been 30 miles off, but he'll make it his business to make contact with you somewhere. So then God doesn't see you as you see yourself. You see yourself as something great, like education. Education to mankind is the very peak of perfection. But did you know that God says it's foolishness? The Bible said God looked down upon man in his educational condition and said they are foolish. And said, and since they, as an educated source, did not know God when he came to be with them, or came into their presence as an individual, as a preacher, as a Christian, as Jesus, because they didn't know him and they didn't recognize him, the Bible said they're foolish. And by their wisdom, they have become fools, the Bible said. And God has allowed Satan, the prince of this world, to blind their eyes of understanding, that they cannot see Christ, that they do not know God, and that they are carried away, literally swallowed up, with the things of this world, thinking it's some great thing. And what they esteem to be great in this world, God esteems it as nothing. What they esteem to be the very thing in this world that will cause us to be great and mighty, God esteems it child play and foolishness. So then when God looks down at yonder, he sees, as we would say, a dead dog, and he sees the buzzards of the evil spirits pecking and eating off of it and feeding off of it, while it looks like to you that you are a great thing and that the world is just flocking around you and making a big fuss over you. God is looking down from heaven and you're a dead, rotten thing, and the buzzards are flocking around you, and they're the ones that's making all of that noise. See, don't you understand, folks, that God sees you altogether different? Here you do a great thing, and somebody comes out and makes a great speech, and they say a great thing, and here the people are just all around making a big fuss and applauding and going on, you know. And God looks down and he says, now there's a dog, he's vomited out his vomit, and there he is, and he's back licking it, and there's a bunch of dogs licking it with him. Now you say, Brother Pike, that couldn't be. I'm telling you the truth, so help me God, if I had to die today. It's the truth. If I die today, it's the truth. That's the way God sees you. When those boys are running across the football field, and I don't mean this in any discrediting way to a human being. All of God's human beings are wonderful. But I'm speaking of people, when they get into these things, they become possessed with devils. When they're running across the field and the people are hollering and going on at the ball games, and these fellas are just running. They're running their life out and beating their heads in. Can't you picture God saying, my, what a great thing, he broke his collarbone. Wait till this other one hits him and he'll break his neck. Can't you picture a thing like that? Can't you picture a thing like that? Instead of God saying, there goes those pigs wallowing in the mire again. There goes them dogs again, lapping their own vomit. There goes those things again. Whereas they call them dogs, and they call them red devils, and they call them foxes, and they call them all kind of names. All kind of names. He said, there they go again, that bunch of beasts, bruising and banging and fighting and tearing themselves apart. And they'll come out, you know, limping and dragging. I could see that for God, folks. I could see that for God. I could see that for God. But doing those things for the foolishness of this world. I want you to tell me something. When you have played a ball game, and when the people have shouted and hollered, when you get through that ball game 3 months from now, what is a ball game? Where is the ball game? What was the ball game but a lot of foolishness? A lot of, you haven't got anything, not anything. That thing is gone, it ain't nothing. You know, if you eat a biscuit or two, at least you get a little fat on your bone. At least you got a little profit out of it. But see, those things are so foolish. There's nothing at all that it contributes anything to. And I say this again, there are worthless people in the world today. There are people that are worthless. They're from one jail to another. They're from one bit of dope to another. They're from one frolic to another. They're from one study to another. Some of them study all of their lives and wind up nothing but a mental case. See, it's just foolishness, folks. That's all. You can buy every new thing there is in the store. Get you a new frock. Get you anything. But when you get through, all you've got is a bunch of rags. I've said this before, and I've said it not to be comical, but to be realistic. There are people that continually go through the store and buy. They don't even need it. Rather than sharing with the poor, they just buy something else and they throw it over in the corner. Or they buy their kid a new toy every week and he throws it over in the corner. When some little fellow over yonder, if he could just get one tiny little toy of the old toys, he'd be thrilled beyond measure. You know, we just received some things from over in India. It must have took hours and days and weeks and months to make. A stack of things that come out of India that they made for us. You know, while we try to send them a little bit of something to eat over there. My daughter was making a real fuss over some of the spreads that were beautiful. Now, they go into the store, that is the average individual, and they will buy, and they will buy, and they will buy. And I made this statement. Uptown, they put that stuff in there. That's the warehouse for you and I. That's a warehouse. When we need something, all we have to do is go get it. God has given them the money and the ability and the responsibility to keep the warehouse. It's up there. They unload truckloads of stuff. But you know, we get so gullible, as the world said, like a pack rat, until we want to move the whole warehouse out in our living room or out in our yard. And before long, our house is the warehouse and we don't even have a place to go. You look up on the wall and there's hardly a place on the wall, but what you got something hanging up there. Life even is, it just isn't even real anymore. Got things in the corner, got things on the wall, you got things on the floor, everywhere you look. It's just so many things. You say, how do you know? Because you find some of them down in my house. You say, Brother Pike, have you been out doing it too? Well, I'm a human being, you know, and my wife is a human being, and my children are human beings. If we don't watch out, we'll do the very same thing. But I can say that most of mine, as far as I know, is what people have brought to me. They bring these things to me. They love me, and they bring gifts to me. They bring all kinds of things. I don't take gifts, because the Bible said that gifts pervert judgment. I don't receive those things. Only in the love of God has God helped me to do a thing like that. But they bring it, and they give it to the household. Or they give it to me and Betty, and it is placed in the house. And I'm grateful because I think it's wonderful that they will even consider that. But I try not to look in that direction, whether it be money or whatever, because that will captivate my attention and cause me to be excited over the things of the world. And I don't want to be excited over the things of the world. I don't want to be excited over the things of the world. I don't want to be excited over ball games. I don't want to be excited over movies. I don't want to be excited over people. I want to be excited over God. I am jealous over my time. I am jealous over my thoughts. I'm jealous over the things that I do, that I might give all of my time to God, all of my time, everything that I do, all of my thoughts, I want to give it to God, because that's the way that I want it. That's the way that God wants it. Now, but I think a lot of times, folks, why don't you be sober? That's a warehouse. Why try to move the warehouse out here? Let them keep the stuff up there, and when you need it, go get it. Don't be gullible and just buy and buy and buy. Did you know that's the reason that some of you gave up the support of your orphan? That's the reason that some of you gave up the support when it come to world evangelism? Because you just couldn't buy enough shoes, and you couldn't buy enough dresses, and you couldn't buy enough suits, and you couldn't spend enough money buying enough cars. You had another car and another car and another suit and another this and another that and another living room suit and you had to have this. Just on and on and on. There's just no end to it. The Bible said my people are like greedy dogs. They don't ever get enough. And yet, you take the outlook, I'm so poor. I hear people at Bethlehem, some of them, you know, they're going on about they're so poor. And I think, not poor but lazy. Not poor but lazy. Unconcerned, shiftless, causing problems, conniving, causing divisions, perverting what we're trying to do. Like Brother Gerald Whitlow waxed bold here down at the boat not too long ago. So I'll tell you what's wrong with some of you. He said, the reason God ain't meeting your needs is because you ain't living right. So that's what's wrong with you. See, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. Whatever the man does will prosper. If he'll do right, if you find a man and woman that's always God, always talking about being in a tight, being in a need, not having that, they are a reproach to God. Did you know that? That person is a reproach to God. They couldn't be a Christian. Because the very thing that God said he would do, they keep saying he's a lie, he didn't do it. He's a lie, he didn't do it. When God said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Instead of getting their carnal mind straightened out, getting their home straightened out, and getting their lives straightened out, and getting down to business with God, and letting God meet their needs physically, spiritually, whatever, they just got that old complaint all the time, hoping that somebody will give them something or somebody will... You know, I wouldn't want to live a life like that. I've said this before, and beloved friend, I say it again today. If I had to go around with a hole in the bottom of my shoe, and every time I sat down, cross my feet so I could show it to everybody, to get a dollar, I'd just do without. If I can't wear a decent pair of shoes and decent clothing and have somebody to have enough compassion to say he's in the ministry and he wants to feed the hungry and he's wanting to help the poor and he's wanting to preach the gospel, if I don't have enough of whatever it takes to cause people to do that, then I need to quit and shut down. To be a leech and just to be a burden and never, never have a testimony of God, then I'd rather quit. If I have to go over into the land of Canaan and see the beauties of God, as some of you have seen right here, and then go back across the Jordan and do like some of the spies did and say, well, the giants are just too many. There's too many aches and pains, too much self-denial. There's just too much out there. We just can't do it. I just can't live a... I'm backslid. If I have to do that, I'd rather quit. I like the way that Caleb and Joshua did it. When they come back from across the Jordan, they had seen the giants. They had seen the problem. They had seen that enormous size of a human being that was frightening. But see, they did it like this. Somebody, you know, when you look at a situation, you behold a situation or you see opposition, you know, and you look out there on the hillside and you do that just exactly like Israel did. You know, you keep minimizing yourself because you know you've been a hypocrite and you've not lived for God. You've not been virtuous. You've not done nothing for God. You've not prayed. You've not fasted. You've not been interested in the things of God. See, and you don't have any faith. You don't have any shield. And every time you look at that giant of opposition, you minimize yourself. Or that is, you minimize God. And you say, my, he's so big and I'm so small. My, he's much bigger and I'm much smaller. And the longer you look, till after a while you just despair. But when you get a heart like God, like David had, like Caleb had, like Joshua had, they didn't go over into the Canaan land like the spies and look at those giants and say, oh my God, we better not get near them. We're really in trouble. See, and get smaller and smaller and then run back, you know, and say, folks, whatever you do, don't get near them. Don't go out there. You know, but Caleb and Joshua, you know, they come back like this. They said, my, those grapes are so beautiful. Amen. And the people, you know, how it is when you squeeze a lemon and you can just taste it in your taste buds. You know, they talked about that the way the scripture gives it. Until them people was carried away, they said, my, you never seen grapes like this. So I ain't nothing in Bethlehem. Somebody said, well, they got grapes so big out there, they had to take two men to carry them on their shoulder. That is a stalk of them. Them spies, they come back and they discourage the hearts of Israel. And they have the hearts faint. Caleb and Joshua would say, my, you ought to see those grapes of Eshkol, how they shine in the sunlight. My, we'll never go hungry again. It's a land of milk and honey. And them hypocrites would say, well, there's too many giants over there, folks. We can't do nothing about it. You know, it'd be good. What they're saying is true. You know, Brother Pike, he tells the truth. Brother Taylor, too. But it's just so much. You just can't do nothing about it. You might as well leave and give up. There ain't nothing to it. You know, God, he burned in his fury. He burned in his fury. There ain't no revival no more at Bethlehem. There just ain't nothing there. I know they talk about world evangelism. You know what it is, folks? It isn't that the revival's gone. It isn't that God's gone. It isn't that the excitement of God's gone. What it is, you yourself have dried up. You've lost your interest in God and you've dabbled in the world and you've been so interested in the things of the world and the things of the world have so magnified themselves that you don't have any interest in spiritual things anymore. There's nothing about God that excites you anymore. That's where the problem is. See, and you're the one that's dying. You're the one that's shriveling up. You're the one that's going out, not God. So you become a busybody in everybody's matters, and you run around and you dabble here and there. This is the condition of the world today, and this is the condition of the church of today. The preachers can't preach to the audience anymore because there's too many busybodies. There's too many people trying to split the church up in splinters, trying to get a hold of a little meal ticket, too lazy to work, haven't got enough faith, enough determination, enough ministry to go out there and plow the fields and plant the corn and give it time to come, you know, to a tassel or come to a full ear. They don't have time for that. Some preacher's so afraid that he might not be the young, dashing fellow that he left the show on TV. He feels like he might not be that bright, brilliant young fellow that they'd mistake for an athlete instead of a preacher. You know, he has to get out there. I've got to get something done. I've got to get my picture in the paper. I've got to get my name. I've got to make this thing. I've got to get out there with it. And here comes that old bald-headed Elijah out of his cave. Somebody said, "Why? I could never be like that. I'd never be that exciting boy of today. The ministry is different today. You must sit behind a desk, and you must come on TV sitting behind a desk. You know, can't you just picture a John the Baptist in his girdle sitting behind the desk? Can't you just picture him? Can't you? When he sits behind the desk, and I'm not mocking, I'm just being realistic. He's sitting behind the desk and he says, 'The axe is laid unto the root of the tree.'" You see how fantastic it is? The devil is trying to take the preachers and trying to take the ministry, and he's trying to push it down in a little hole that's called society. And he's trying to get that thing in there to where this minister will never be excited anymore about anything, never be emotional about anything, that this preacher will never raise his voice again and say anything that's distasteful to the audience, that's unlike Satan's routine of life. I tell you, there's some preachers you'll never get in the cubbyhole. They'll never fit. You know, you can take some people and push them through a door because they're trimmed to that. But there's some folks that's just so big, you'll never get them through that door. You can push and scrounge and do whatever you want to, but they just don't fit. They don't fit. See, there are some people that's given to God, and they are never going to go the way of such foolishness. They'll never go that way. You understand what I'm saying? They will never go that way because they're not made to do those things. They're going to shout and they're going to holler and they're going to raise their voice and they're going to do like Jesus and turn over the tables and pop the whip and tell you that you've got to depart from your sins. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, we've got to be like Jesus." Now I'll take Jesus. He was calm and reposed. He never raised his voice. He was always a kind, gentle, loving man that just went about letting people have their way. But Jesus wasn't like that at all. Jesus was a rough, rugged fellow that got up. The Bible said he would rise up a great while before day. He would go out into the wilderness. He would lay his head down on a rock. He'd get down in the dirt, his knees dug into the rocks in the sandy areas of Israel that's filled with rocks, bury his head in there and groan and pray till his sweat would become his blood. He would walk for miles. He would get up on a hillside, and he was such a great, mighty person that he didn't even need a microphone, and he would holler out to the people and tell them about the love of God. And he was great and he was mighty, and when the sea was rugged, Jesus would be walking on the water. Faith, courage, great and mighty. When he went to Calvary, he never flinched. When they killed him and took his life and beat him and bruised him. And when Jesus got ready to preach, he preached with all fervency. And he would speak to the devils and command the devils. He would call the Pharisees hypocrites. He said, "You scribes, you lawyers, you hypocrites." And he would turn over the tables and he would pop the whip. And he said, "You made my father's house a den of thieves." He wasn't a polished, straight out of seminary somebody that had to have a bow tie and everything just right and wouldn't raise his voice. He was just a common preacher dressed in common clothing that shook the entire world. And brother, today he shakes me just like he shook everything back there. He just gets in my presence and it goes all over me. He just says, I can just hear him say, George, and I just get excited and turn cartwheels, so to speak. I can just hear him whisper my name or turn in my direction and say, son, there's something I'd like to do for you. I say, oh, my God, right now. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I fall down on my face and I get down in the floor and I say, my God, just say it, Lord. Don't let me do anything. I get afraid. I think I might think the wrong thought, you know, and displease you. And you might not use me. Oh, God, don't do that. Whatever you say, just the way you want it, Lord. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you're not that foolish. I guess I must be a fool for Christ. Somebody asked the question one time, whose fool are you? Whether it's football or baseball or for some social society or whatever. You know, the more I talk, the more excited I get. And the more excited I get, the more I talk. Now, I'm just saying in simple terminology that we need to be excited about what we're doing for God. And we need to take courage in God, and we especially here in this area need to be a light to Christ. We need to tell somebody about Jesus, and we need to get out and do something for God. I hope, if God will help me, that in a little while that we'll be over in India preaching to the masses in India, having just come back from the islands and preaching to the people there. It excited my heart. It excited my soul as it always does. And even though we've also been given to some time, as I say, of getting up before daylight, day after day, and staying until after dark, doing some manual labor on a ship. Yet that excited me too. I was just excited. My wife said, well, you don't have your breakfast yet. I said, but I got to go, Betty. I got to go. Sometimes I'd go without breakfast because I'm excited. Brother Lynn, wasn't you excited when you was down there working on the boat? I tell you, if you wasn't, you sure did act like it. Tell you, Lynn left a nice plush office where he's a celebrity in the sight of the people, and he got down in a scrubby, dirty, black, filthy hole back in the back of that boat where all was all over the place and where a little rust was here and there. And he got him a brush and pulled a little cap down over his head, and he scrubbed and he scrubbed and he washed and he scrubbed for days. And now it's a nice place down there. Everything is fine, and we fortified it and made it triple strength as to what it was because of his labor. He stayed with it and inspired others. You know, that's what you need to do. You need to get down inside of your heart and scrub it a little bit and scratch it a little bit and scrape it a little bit and wash it out a little bit until it's clean and nice. And then there'll be somebody come down there and help you.
Yes, Lord.
Have you ever noticed that when you get the job done, you've got a lot of help? Have you ever noticed that? I tell you what, there's things that we finished on the boat, and we have had more people to say, now, I'd love to help you do that. I've had one person that with a regularity will wait until evening, until the close of the day, and he sees the sun sinking behind the hill. He'll be busy doing this, that, and the other, going everywhere. And just as he knows it's about time for us to knock off, he come with a regularity. He'd say, Brother Pike, isn't there something that I could do? I'd say, no. No, there's not anything that you can do. Maybe another time. He knows it's time to quit. So many people want to help you. Folks, there's a lot of people in Bethlehem that's wanting to help us do something where there's nothing to be done. There's a lot of people that would like to help you eat and drink and be merry and be part of the side where the celebrities are. There's a lot of people that would love to get on the bandwagon, as has been said, and be leeches and do nothing but be partakers of the benefit. But I want you to know that God isn't going to let it be like that. Here or abroad, anywhere else, it appears to be like that, but God isn't going to let it be like that. You're going to get in, brother, and do something. You're going to do something, sister, or you're going to be left out. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is not going to church and joining the church and saying, I'm here, and finding the fellowship of the pastor. It's not getting moved in on the campground. Pure and undefiled religion is to do something in feeding those little hungry mouths that so many of you refuse to do. That is religion in the sight of God. I'm going to say this in closing. One thing that I am convinced of, and that is if a person can set an eat, they're inhuman. If they can do that without sharing, they are inhuman. They would have to be a beast. Beasts are those that do that. They'll take everything you give them and growl at the dog and run him off and take his bone too. That's the way the world is, a bunch of beasts. They'll take everything that they can get their hands on to themselves. And then if you've got anything, they'll covet that and they'll fight till they get that. But I want to ask you this question. Do you think that God looks down from heaven and admires your accomplishment in life because you are nice looking as you think, or you are a pretty woman as you think, you know, or you are just so-so with your polished ethics of life? Do you think God really notices that and God really cares for that, and that God rewards you because you go to church and you are a pious person and you are a religious person and you try not to bother anybody in your community? You know, you are a good Christian. Do you believe that God notices that? Brother, let me tell you, God is looking down from heaven. Now, I want to ask you this. If you had 5 children and you dearly loved them, and 3 of them were starving to death, and 2 of them was over here fed to the fool that had money to blow, as the world calls it. But these 2 over here, like the son that stayed home when the prodigal was in the hog pen, these 2 over here, as we would say, they're buying and they're doing everything that they, you know, want to do, and they're getting everything, and they say, now I've been just so-so. You know, Father, I've been just so-so. I said, well, son, don't you know your brother is hungry and he's in the hog pen? Well, he's across the ocean. You know, and I don't really know that anyway. I said, but son, it's true. Well, you know, you can't prove those things. You can hear anything. So, well, wouldn't you like to at least take a chance and send a... Well, I'd be glad to give him anything. I'd help him. You know I love him. You know how compassionate I am. But I don't really know whether it gets there or not. You know, I really don't know. And for that reason, I just don't feel like wasting my, you know, what I've got. Don't you know you'd be a happy father? That's the way God looks at it, folks. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? He says, there's one thing about it. He might not be around Cain, but his blood is crying to me from the ground. You've done something to him. You've mistreated him. You've mistreated your brother. You've let him starve to death. You've let him die, as we would say. You've let him perish. You've not even bothered to tell him about Jesus, as we would say. And his soul is hanging over the flames of hell. So then when God looks down and he sees you that have done what you've done, he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And that's why you're sick and having the problems you're having. And the day that you take the hungry into your house and feed them, and the naked into your house to clothe them, he said, your health will return unto you, and you won't have to spend all of your money on doctor bills. Your health will return to you, and it won't be day after tomorrow or a long drawn out thing. It will be speedily that your health will come back to you. He said, and you won't have to beg and pray and plead and say, well, God doesn't hear me and God hasn't heard me. He said, you will cry and I shall say, here am I. And it shall come to pass that before you call, I'll answer and give you the desires of your heart and make you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob and make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And my blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. And on and on and on I could go. That if you'll confess your sins, forsake your sins, not just confess them, but get away from them. Come out from the world. Be a separate people. Be concerned about me. My people have forgotten me days without number. The ox knoweth its crib. The ass knoweth its owner. But my people don't consider. See, and the Lord looks down and he says, I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Whatever you do will prosper. You'll be like a tree by the water. Bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves won't wither. I'll make your enemies be at peace with you. America, what's wrong? What's wrong, America? Why is it your enemies at peace with you? Why is it you're having so much problems? Not only out of the neighboring countries, but out of the devil himself. Your children are a bunch of beatniks. Your children are turned into dope addicts. What's wrong? It's the beginning of sorrows. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you'll quit that confessing and continuing on in sin, but if you'll confess and forsake your sins, the Bible says that you won't go bankrupted. You won't be the tail. I'll make you the head. It's been proven that when we done right, God made us the head. When Israel done wrong, God made him the tail. Now that Israel is coming up trying to do right and trying to get their bearing, God's got the world looking to them. They're triumphing in every way. They're triumphing all they do. America is getting more depleted all the time. And she's sinking more all the time. She's going down more all the time. She's more or less begging right now. She's more or less begging right now. It's getting to where she spends all of her money and all of her time on frolics and wastes her substance like the prodigal son. She's literally wasting it. And they go on with their moonshots and whatever. And the little ones continue to be hungry. And they say, we can't do anything about it. God's upset, folks. All right, let's sing a little chorus together as we stand, if you will. Now, we don't come here to the sacred desk to scold you and find fault with you and to try to hurt you. That's not our motive. That's not our plans. We're simply trying to be realistic and tell you the truth. You cannot eat from the table of God and eat from the table of devils. And the Bible said those things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice them unto devils. Those things that the Gentiles are doing, Paul said, I go to the Gentile, that is Christ did, to get a bride from among them. But they that are not the bride, he said, are beasts, some brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And he said, all of their doings, their games, their sports, their frolics and whatever, he said, they're sacrificing their lives and energy and time and money to devils. Them are devils just running and hollering and screaming and having beer parties after the ball game and all of these other things. Those are devils that's intermingling and becoming interwoven with societies. Those are devils. You say, well, what bothers me is this person just doesn't seem to be interested in God, and I want them to be part of our operation. And they're such a wonderful person, an exciting person, and they just fit in society so good. You know, and I thought I had them all together. And I just can't quite get them down to this level, you know, of real, godly, sweet, loving, darling, Holy Ghost living. And so I just wondered if we could just cut off a few edges and raise the dresses a little bit, you know. And I wonder if we couldn't just go around in the bathing suits a little bit. And I wonder if we couldn't just attend the beer parties a little and take a sip now and then. So I'm sure that they'd be part of us. I'm sure that they would. But that generation of vipers that are sitting around drinking beer and slopping around in their own vomit, I don't want to be part of them. I don't want to be part of them. I don't want to be part of them. Somebody says, uh-huh, more holy than thou. That's what the Jews said. My beloved friend, that's what Jesus said. Somebody said, well, that's why he got rid of the Jews. No, that wasn't why he got rid of the Jews. Jesus himself said that it was dogs and swines, and they go back to the wallowing in the mire, and he wasn't self-righteous. The Jews were self-righteous in that the Bible says that they were just as guilty in doing those filthy things as those people was out there. And then they got off on a side called religion, like some of the religious cults of today do, and termed themselves as being clean, holy people when they were filthy and rotten. That's what God was speaking of. He wants you to stay out of the hog pens of the world. Stay away from the pigs and the dogs. Stay away from those things. He doesn't want you to take the attitude that's a bunch of dogs, in the sense that the bride is out there and the elect is out there, and that there's some out there that you have to reach. And in the sense of a dog that you kick him around and beat him around and mock him. But he does want you to have enough knowledge and understanding, even the mind of Christ that spoke from within human lips and say, that's a dog, that's a pig. And be able to discern between good and evil and discern between animals and human beings. No man would go out and knock his horse in the head. He'd saddle him and ride him. He'd groom him. He'd take care of him. He'd love him. Such as it is with you and I toward those that are without and those that are lost. Because not all of them are brute beasts. They're doing a service to humanity. That horse does a service. Sometimes he pulls a buggy. See, sometimes a mule will plow a field. Those people are doing service to God. Even as Nebuchadnezzar said, he's my servant. But there's a world of difference between a servant and a son. I'll pour out my spirit upon handmaids. But there's a world of difference between the handmaid that delivers the child and the woman who is the bride or the daughter. You're children of royalty to be kind and loving and sweet, to go out there to those people and show them the love of God. Be kind to them. For after all, they are not going to be around someday in the sense of your great love and your great royalty that you're going to enjoy, your eternal love. But nevertheless, there'll come the millennium when God will have beasts out there in the millennium. They'll be out there. God has a plan for all of His creation. He preserves them. But you are sons and daughters of royalty. Dignitaries, real dignitaries, doesn't put their foot on the heads of their people. They rule in dignity. And they rule in the realms of society with love and courtesy and kindness and concern. Their subjects love them because they're kind to them. So you have a different dimension. You have a great, great height that they've not obtained unto. Do you want to throw it away? Do you not want to be part of it? If you think like that, then it's most assuredly that you're not part of it, because your mind gives you away. Your speech shows you to be a fool rather than a wise man and a son and daughter of God. Your very talk, your action, the child is known by his deeds, his desires, his doing, his ambitions. So easy when you get among those out there for them to pull you. So easy for you to be part of them because the desire is in you. But if you'll get that out of your system, my brother, sister, if you'll do right, you'll be all right. Now I'm going to say this in close. I want to remind you again, as I have numbers of times, I try to bring this before you. The beast, which is that body of people, are constituted of those three things that I spoke of, and that's government, sports, and religion, or government, recreation, and religion. And I brought it out as to the recreation being sports. It's united all of the world. I say again, Russia was willing to drop the curtain, as we say, and rend the veil for them to come together and have their big to-do in sports. But otherwise, they couldn't negotiate politically or any other way. But now if it's the sports, the body is all together for the beast. And that religious head, which again has to do, going back to Queen Elizabeth and going back to Great Britain, and the great feet of the bear that goes back to Russia, that is communism. It's a policy, not a people. You can't say a people as in Britain. You can't say a people that is in Russia. You can't say a people in America. There's some people in America, some of them are far worse than people in Russia and other places. I met some of the people. You can't say a people. It is a system. And everyone that yields to that system, everyone that takes that mark, is part of that consolidated effort of the beast. So then you need to stop and think. They're going to be very religious, charismatic, heading up in the papacy of Rome, the powers of Catholicism. They're going to have a government that's going to be under the constraint and control of communism, whether it's called America or whatever it is. They've already got it. You just haven't had it revealed to you. Just like the vision I saw of the king taking over in America. See, and the sports body, they're going to have recreation. People must have recreation. And it's going to be sports. It's going to be the great world of recreation. Of just getting together and frolic in general. Not just sports alone. That's the leading thing. Just sporting themselves around. Up and down the beaches or wherever. That's what it's going to be. The whole body is taken with that, because the Bible says the whole world wandered after the flesh. The beast part. Those that are not sons of God are not dead to the flesh. They're given to the beast part. Okay? How do you remember Cain? S-I-N 666. He got a mark. He was taken out of the lineage of Adam. One of these days, we'll speak again about it. We spoke a little about it in the past. He was taken out. The curse of God upon him, that's what it was. He was cut off from the face of the earth, humanity. What was that? It meant he was not in the sonship of Adam, and that Adam was called the son of God. It speaks of the daughters of men coming in, or the sons of God going in under the daughters of men, and great men, people of renown was born of them. That is, like, you could say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of those. Seed, daughters of men. Daughters of men because women are taken from the side of Adam. Sons of God because they were created by God. See, but God placed a curse on Cain. He was the beast. He was Lucifer. He was a killer. He was a murderer. A liar from the beginning, John said. He personified himself in Cain. The beast. He was, he is not, he shall be. He shall come out of the bottomless pit. But he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. He stated that God had cut him off from the earth and the lineage of the earth, which meant he was not a human being anymore. He was a beast. He went into the land of Nod because he was taken out of the human generation. He's put into the place of the beast. Many of you have had the curse of God. You're cursed with a curse. You've had the curse of God. You've been taken out of the lineage of Adam. God came and redone the lineage of Adam by calling it the second man Adam. He redone it and he put everyone in it that was his sonship. And all that was not sons, he cursed them with a curse and he cut them out. He cut them out of the lineage, the Jews being a type. He cut them out. You understand what I'm saying? They all wondered after the beast. They were cut out of the lineage. You know what it says of them? And I am going to close. What did it say of them? It said these became mighty people. Artificers in brass. They became great intellectuals and great intelligent people. And great powers and dignities in the earth. Read it and see if it's right. Those people were very skillful. Highly skillful. Because they were very intellectual. But they were not spiritual at all. They were not considered of Christ at all. Some of the others became very poor and keepers of sheep, herders. But they loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. They didn't have the interest in the world, you know, that others had. But they loved Jesus. They had their little flocks and they loved Jesus. Some of you that are so ambitious, you better check up. It might be Lucifer that's taking you over. Because the same ambitious mind, I guarantee you, it'll make you want to play ball. It'll make you want to go out to the beaches. It'll make you want to do the frolics of the world. It'll make you want to have the things of this world. That integrity, that name of the world. The same thing that causes you to want to have the prestige, want to have the intellectual ability. You love the Lord? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you don't give much credit to a man that goes to college, do you? Or a woman that goes to college. I certainly don't. You don't give much credit to a man that's a great philosopher or an orator. I certainly don't. You said, then you project ignorance. I certainly do not. The Bible said, all them that are born of God have a good understanding. Said, when they went into Canaan, this will be the fear of God. Then people will be afraid of you because you have such great wisdom. No, I don't condone ignorance. Whether it's in college or whatever, if it's the exercising of the mind to be able to discern between good and evil, giving God the glory for all accomplishment, all that's unveiled, all that you learn, all that you understand, I greatly praise it. If you become a celebrity in the earth, if you become a statesman, a dignitary, if you become some leader, some professional man in the earth, and you are one that's doing a service to the people at the same time that you're glorifying God and loving God and telling the people of the wonderful glory of God and being a light, then you're like Esther, put in that place for a certain time as she was to save the Jews, so are you for the cause of Christ. If you're doing that like a dentist, I went to him one time and he said, okay, Brother Pike, let me check it out. Big, beautiful office with the finest of equipment, the latest. Checked it out, said, yep. Said, let's pray. I said, pray? He was a stranger other than me just meeting him. He said, yeah, we pray. I said, pray? You know, I wanted to do that, but I was a Christian. I was a preacher. I thought he was a dentist. He said, oh, yeah, we always pray. So we pray and ask the Lord to help us now to do what's right about this thing. Well, as the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. I went to bankers. And they said, Brother Pike, you know, I want you to pray with me. You know, they closed the door. I have went to the dignitaries of the earth, the great men. I've received letters of great value where they wanted prayer. And they said, I thank you for your prayer. And I realized God has done it. And as the sheriff and his wife stood down yonder, they said, we know this has to be God. And the doctors down there said, it's got to be God with Ricky Gontle. It's got to be God. Or that is, it's got to be some other source. They even acknowledged the Lord. See, said, because a normal man in this kind of condition cannot live. And would you believe that after praying the prayer of faith the way the brethren have, and God healing the man to the extent that already for the first time after the wreck in many days, they've seen his eyelids move. And they've seen his leg move. And they've checked the brain, the x-rays. They said it looked good after they'd done said that the cerebrum and the adullam was injured. And they say that he took pneumonia. Can you imagine? After all of what God had done for him, the devil determined to kill him as a young man. But it looks like that they're going to control that God's going to undertake. And everything looks good. Keep praying. Keep believing. See, I don't condone ignorance. And I'm not contrary to the man that pours in the oil and the wine and the wound. God wounds and binds up. He's the great physician. But I am against all of that intellectual, self-made, self-will thing that takes the glory from God and dominates over God's people. Rules without Christ, not like Washington and Lincoln and some of the men that acknowledge God. I am against statesmen that are playboys and spendthrifts that care nothing for their subjects, being in such a great place. I am against the orders and societies of today that are corrupting the minds of the people, the programs on television or radio, whatever, newspapers. I am against the news medias. I'm against those things that broadcasts, whether it be TV, radio, newspaper, whatever, that lie and cheat, swindle, and twist the things to degrade, to hinder, to mock our leaders and other people. I'm against that. People that are trying to give God the glory, that acknowledge the Lord in all of their ways and their doings and praises God for their success, I am not against it. I am not against it. If it is a service, I am against the frolics where you're just going out to entertain people and got a bunch of worldly frolics. I'm against that period because it's not God. It should be cut out. It should be shut out. You listen at me, and I know you ain't going to receive this. Numbers of you won't receive it. But you listen at me. God doesn't save a man to play football. And if he goes back to that football game, he doesn't have God. If he does go back to it having God, after a while, he's going to come to himself and realize what he's done and get out of there or wind up with a broke shoulder or neck to get him out of there to where he can recuperate and think on Christ. God doesn't have sports and frolics that he has great men of God in only in the sense of deception at the moment. That's all. They are greatly deceived. You say you can't prove it by the Bible. You can't prove that I'm wrong by the Bible. It's absolutely a fact that I can prove that you are wrong. See, God doesn't have that. If you've got any plans like that, you're all misput. You're beside yourself because God doesn't have that. And you mothers and daddies that'll press your children into that, God is against that. He is against that. And even though you're not going to believe me and you're not going to believe the vision that I told you, where I saw in the vision them doing those things in sport, and in the eyes of God, it was abomination in his sight. They were praying for the ball games. And God was disturbed. It was an abomination in his sight. See, and God's against that kind of thing. But there is great people that is caught in sports in the field of entertainment in the world. There is godly entertainment. But there is those that are caught in those positions. And some of the great preachers is responsible because they have condoned it and built places for it and invited people to their colleges to learn it and be part of it. And have barred nothing of the world. And they're all together such as the world. All of them. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. See, but God is against those things. He's against it. And the only thing that you and I can do is get away from it. Parents have eaten sour grapes. They force their children into it. The children's teeth are on edges. Those little foxes are spoiling the vines. Come out from among them. Be a separate people. Be God-minded. Be interested in God. You don't have time for all those things. The judgment's coming. The lake of fire is coming. What good is being a great athlete? What good is being a great entertainer? Like I talked to my daughter yesterday. What good is it? I said, Dale, if you get out there and become some great star. And I know that she could be. Because I had some of the leaders come to me when she was a girl and said, if you give her to me, and she said, I'll see that you stay in the finest kind of places, you and your wife. Oh, I'll take care of it. And she'll be one of the greats. I said, no, she belongs to God. See, what good is that? What good is that? I had the chance at Hollywood and those things in Hollywood, and God opened my eyes. And I laid them aside and laid all of my ambitions aside. For I looked down at the end, and like the song I wrote, it's like it said, I thought it over and I changed my mind. I saw the heartaches. I saw all those things and I thought it over and I changed my mind. See, I saw it, the loss of a child, the loss of a loved one, heartaches, dying with a disease, down somewhere after I get the money, after I get the fame, after I get the popularity. I said, no, I don't want any of it. I don't want any of it. That's why I don't mix and mingle with them. In my place in life, I could have very easily mixed and mingled with them in a great way. They have many times held out their hand to me. I said, no. I'd rather be the despised and the rejected and be like Jesus. They held out his hand to him to get a good master. You're part of us. You're in our little clique. Paul said, no. Jesus said, no. No, I'm not. Well, we despise you. We'll kill you, all right. Be okay, but that's the way it is, folks. So they pounced on us to kill us out, but they haven't been able to do it. Jesus rose to the highest place. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. So if God's with you, if he's for you, who can be against you? If your ways please him, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Forgive me for holding you so long, but I'm just tearing for a moment, and I am going to close. Now you think this over, because someday, though you do not believe it now, someday you will believe it. I can assure you that everyone that hears, sees, someday you'll believe it because you'll see what happens at the end of the trail. But the Bible said, behold that man that serves God, the end of him is peace. All right, let's sing this chorus. We will enter these gates with thanksgiving in the heart. We will enter these courts with praise. And we'll say this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice for he hath made us glad. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it one more time. To enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter these courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Are you glad? Praise God. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask little brother Michael Beachy, if he will, to come and dismiss us in prayer. Appreciate Mike. He came to me the other day and he said, Brother Pike, I want to ask you some questions. And of course, he proceeded to do that. I answered to the best of my ability. And he said, you know, I said, Brother Pike, I want to do what God wants to do. I said, I ain't interested in nothing, but said, whatever he wants, that's what I want. Michael's a young fella, but he wants to do what God wants to do. The Bible said, remember the Lord in your youth before the evil days come nigh. That is the reaping, the repaying. Remember him in the days of your youth. Said in that day, you'll turn and look and say, have no pleasure in those things that I've done. And you'll wish that you'd given your days and life to God, and all that you've done won't be any profit to you. Mike said, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something for the Lord. Now, one thing that comes to my mind, the Lord reminded me here just before we dismiss. That is that our brother had asked us to dedicate his little one. And if Raymond will bring the little one on, we'll do it. And also if David will bring his, maybe the Lord was saving it for right now, that this should be the time to dedicate Dale or David's. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody else. Is there anybody else? Oh yeah, Michael's baby. Okay, I'll tell you what, if you'll bring those, I'll just stand right here. I usually don't do this, but I'll stand you right behind the sacred desk and just let you stand right out here. So if you'll bring your little one's mother, Daddy, I'd like for both of the parents to come, and they come if they're here. This way we get pictures. I like to dedicate them in the services because we get pictures and we can keep the pictures. Really appreciate the fact that Raymond and the wife is here with us. We want to also David and his companion being here. We appreciate these, Michael and his wife. We appreciate them being here with us. Can you come over this way, just the little folks, over that way? Okay, now if you stand right there, I know that they're going to get some pictures, and they can come up here behind the sacred desk if they like. Take them up here. It'll be all right. Sister Nancy and Brother Jerry's work with us in taking pictures, and they take some of the best pictures. Brother Atlas up here with the camera. And these are beautiful little fellas. Oh, yeah, I'd forgotten that Stan hasn't had his dedicated, he and his companion. I tell you what, he is a bright-eyed little fella. These are beautiful little fellas. They're so beautiful. Every one of them is just as lovely as they can be. I saw Don's little one not too long ago, and Don's little one was beautiful. I think we dedicated it. I think maybe we did. Okay, now, we've got these little ones here, and they're beautiful. I'd like to know their names, starting with Michael over to the left. Amanda Sue. All right, that's a beautiful name. What is the name? Crystal Beth. That's a beautiful name. Amber Cherub. Amber Cherub. That is beautiful. That's unusual, but that's beautiful. What's the name? Josiah Alexander. These are beautiful names. And there surely must be something outstanding taking place with all of these coming at one time. As a rule, we usually have a dedication of one and perhaps two at the most. But here there is one, two, three, four of them at one time. Perhaps this is why God did not let us dedicate these children before we left, so that all of them would be here together, because every one of them seems to have a great special significance as to the parents and as to the names. So then God bring in the family here, Raymond and his wife, all the way from Marysville down. There is something that is taking place, most assuredly. Can you close your eyes with me? Can you look up this way? And can you stretch out your hand toward me? Can you believe with me as we pray the prayer of faith for these people, for their children, and dedicate these little ones? And at the same time, pray the prayer of faith for you or all that might hear or might be watching or whatever. Let's all pray together. Father, Lord of heaven, as I raise my hand to God, or my hands to God, I look out over the audience and I look here, Lord God, at these precious, darling children.
It is written in thy holy word that children are a gift from God. They stand here. Oh, fathers, I feel your great spirit and your mighty anointing, oh God, throughout my entire being. Burning is fire. Oh, God, I trust that all will feel it. All everywhere will feel it. Your concern and love and sweetness, my Father. Concern for them and theirs. I remember in the scripture, Holy Father, where you said that ye would that your people would do right and serve you, that you may lift the curse and that it might be well with them and their children all the days of their life, that they may be blessed. And truthfully, Father, they are blessed of thee if they will believe and turn away from unbelief and the things that are contrary to your lovely nature and perfect your nature in their lives. Their bodies will again be wholesome and healthy. They will be prosperous and be blessed. Their children will sing and dance again and be blessed. Oh, precious Holy Father, I bring these parents to you and I bring these little ones to you, even as Samuel was given unto thee. Dear God, you've given these little ones unto these parents. They give them back unto thee, for they are yours. They are yours. And oh, Holy Father, I dedicate them to you, and I ask you to receive them, for they are yours. Father, that you may watch over them all the days of their life, that you may feed them with the heritage of Jacob, and Father, that you may provide for them to deliver them from fear, that their little hearts be fixed, that evil tidings shall not trouble them, that their enemies, God, you will make their enemies to be your enemies, and Father, you will make their enemies to be at peace with them, that they may be healthy, happy, prosperous, peaceful, great and mighty instruments in the earth. Lord, light to their generation should you tarry. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, feed them when they're hungry, clothe them when they are without garments and needful. Give them peace in the time of trouble. Move frustration and anxieties from their lives. Let them be happy, wholesome, filled with your spirit, serving thee with all fervency. May it be so with the parents as they bring them up in the nutrient, the admonition of Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless them and prosper them, my Father. Help them to be bold. Lord, bold as a lion, harmless as a dove, as wise as a serpent. Father, in their daily deeds and testimonies to testify to the almighty goodness of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Bless these people, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. We appreciate every one of you. I want you that are listening to me or watching or whatever, just before we leave, we're going to have to go back into Florida to do a little something there. And just before we leave, I'd like to ask you to pray for us again. And I'd like to ask you that if we're going a day, a few days, or whatever, be diligent. Be brothers and sisters. Lock yourselves together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and be concerned about God. And don't let your vision get out into the world. Seek the kingdom of God. All the other will be added. You know, you might think, well, if I don't seek that, Brother Pike, I won't have it. But those that seek it get it with a curse. But if you will seek the kingdom of God, he'll give you the desires, everything that you desire. He'll make your cup run over. You won't come short in fame, popularity. You won't come short in the acknowledgement. David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth, he told David. You won't come short of anything. Abraham's a great prince among us, they said. So you won't come short of anything. He'll bless you. Ain't but one thing that can cut you off from the wonderful blessings of God, thine iniquities. My hand is not short that I can reach you or save you. Thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. Confess, forsake thy sins. All you do shall prosper. Whatever this man does shall prosper. Like a tree that's planted by the water and his leaves won't wither. He'll bring his fruit in his season. As Brother Mike comes to pray for you and dismiss you, think on us when it's well with you, Joseph said. And consider our cause, because our heart, our lives, our endeavors and our mind, all of our ambitions, it's over yonder in the dungeon to the extent
that we are numbered with the hungry and the cold and the needy. And our desire and ambition is to feed them and to stay there with them and to help them till they can get out of the dungeon. Christ is in the dungeon in the hearts of those that are broken-spirited and broken-hearted, meek and contrite spirits. You go down there in the dungeon with him and you help him. When Potiphar took Joseph into his house, all he did prospered. And when the priest that went down the way, the man stopped by the wayside, took him home with him, all that he did prospered while the priest was in his house. You take a hungry child into your house, you'll be blessed. He'll open the windows of heaven on you. Your health will return to you speedily. You take the cause of Christ, you take a minister, you take the priest of God into your house. And watch all that you do prosper. Watch it change. You say, well, I'm not doing too good, Brother Pike. That's because you're not doing what you ought to do. But I challenge you in the name of Jesus to do it. Take the cause of Christ into your life and into your heart. You make your contribution not toward society of giving your all to become something out there, but toward Christ and the needy and toward society in the sense of those that need you in society. Not toward society in the sense of being a celebrity, but those that are the underprivileged. You do that and see if God doesn't bless you. See if you're greatly blessed. You will be. Brother Mike.